Immediately after graduating from high school, I started in college. I didn't wait for the fall semester. I started in summer school, and I attended two of the most reputable, well-known fundamentalist Bible colleges in the nation. Both of them were very strongly dispensational, premillennial schools. Now, if you don't know what that means, you're just as well off not knowing. But our textbook for theology really was the Scofield Reference Bible. Not this old Scofield, but the new one. As our theology professor would often say, they tightened up the loopholes in the new Scofield to make the argument for dispensational premillennial theology more acceptable and more airtight case for it. And it was argued in every class all the time I was in school. The teaching was that the Lord Jesus came into this world to be a king in Israel and to sit on a throne in Palestine and make the Jewish nation his kingdom by which he would rule over all the world. But the Jews wouldn't have it. That was plan A. And so since the Jews wouldn't accept him as their king, God went to plan B. In plan B, he would allow the Jews to crucify his son, and he would send the gospel to the Gentiles, and then the Christ would come again at before the tribulation secretly and rapture his church out of the tribulation, and there would be 7 years of great tribulation, and the Jews as a nation would turn back to God, and Christ would come again publicly and establish a 1,000-year reign, and all the nation of Israel would be saved. That was a doctrine stressed so commonly, so forcefully, by men who hated the gospel of God's free grace, that even as a young man, 18 years old, I understood that can't be right. That can't be right. Well, what do the scriptures teach concerning those things? What is God's purpose for the Jews? Romans chapter 11 tells us plainly. Romans chapter 11. The title of my message is God's Purpose for the Jew and for You. Our text will be the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. I want you to just hold your Bibles open at Romans 11, and I'll show you God's purpose for the Jew and for you as it is plainly spelled out for us in these 36 verses. Now, Paul has been telling us about God's great eternal sovereign purpose of grace through Romans chapters 8, 9, and 10. He continues with the very same subject here in chapter 11. He is showing us God's purpose of grace as it involves all men, Jews and Gentiles, elect and reprobate, in all ages, in all parts of the world, throughout all the course of history. Romans chapter 8 tells us about assured grace. Romans 9 tells us about sovereign grace. Romans 10 tells us about free grace. Romans 11 tells us about purposed grace. God's purpose of grace in predestination and God's purpose of grace in providence are one. That which God purposed in eternal predestination is exactly what God is accomplishing in day-by-day providence. Providence is but the execution, the outworking of divine predestination. Now, knowing as he did that election and predestination are matters of divine revelation which always are horribly offensive to carnal men. Proud man hates the idea of God being God. Proud religious men hate it more than anybody. So Paul continues in this 11th chapter by the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost to drive this nail firmly so as to fix it in our minds. May God the Holy Ghost, whose word we have before us, fix it in our hearts. God's purpose of grace is sure. God's purpose of grace is sure. God Almighty never has to switch from plan A to plan B. God Almighty never has to change purposes. God's purpose of grace is sure. It is being fulfilled today as always in the Jew, in you, in me, in all men, in all things, exactly according to schedule. Now let me show you that in these 36 verses of Holy Scripture. God's purpose for the Jew and for you, as is given to us in Romans 11, involves these five things. In verses 1 through 10, the grace of God. In verses 11 through 18, the grafting of God. In verses 19 through 24, the goodness and severity of God. In verses 25 through 32, the immutability of God. And in verses 33 through 36, the glory of God. Now let's look at these five things briefly as we just scan these 36 verses. First, God's purpose of grace, of course, involves the grace of God. This chapter opens with a question, which Paul answers forcefully. And when Paul raises a question, he always answers it forcefully. This was his normal way of reasoning with men. When he was about to assert some momentous point of gospel doctrine, he very commonly raised a question which he knew men hearing him. He knew men to whom he was writing, by nature, being rebels, would raise cavilling objections. And he raised the question and answers the question dogmatically. Look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This man, Paul, never soft-pedaled gospel doctrine to keep from offending men who are offended by God. He never soft-pedaled truth to keep from offending men who are offended by the God of truth. Rather, he confronted God's enemies head on. Gospel preaching is always confrontational. I can't tell you how many times I have been told in the past 50 years, Don, don't you know you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? And my response has been, for 50 years, I'm not in the business of catching flies. My business is the glory of God, the gospel of God, and the souls of men. And the way you deal with God's enemies is to confront them head on with God's truth. You don't coddle folks and try to get them to somehow or another come to agree with you and your doctrine. You confront folks who hate God and demand that they bow to God's revelation. You will be saved when you bow to God, not before. You may become a Calvinist, you may become Reformed, you may become a Papist, you may become a Methodist, you may become a Baptist, you may become a Presbyterian, you may become an Arminian by argument and persuasion, but you'll come to know God when you bow to God's revelation in His Word. So gospel preaching is always confrontational. Those two words, God forbid, express Paul's abhorrence of man's ridiculous objections to God's sovereign purpose. God's sovereign purpose in casting off the nation of Israel and thereby sending the gospel to the Gentiles was not for the destruction of His chosen, but for the certain, absolute preservation and salvation of His chosen. Though He cast away the physical nation of Israel, He did not cast them all away. There are some Jews, like Paul himself, who are Israelites indeed, some of the physical nation of Israel, who are of the spiritual nation of Israel, the Israel of God, a part of that holy nation God chose to salvation before the world began, an elect remnant who must and shall be saved. These elect ones are God's true Israel, Abraham's true seed, God's covenant people. Brother Todd Nybert and I were talking about this at some length earlier this week. And I said to him, or he to me, I forgot which it was, but both in agreement, the nation of Israel, that physical, political nation, existed only as a type and a representation of God's church in the Old Testament scriptures. That's the only way they're used in the Old Testament scriptures, as a type and a picture of God's church. They are used to preserve the word of God and the truth of God in their generation. And they were used by God to be the instrument through which Christ would come into this world. But it was never, 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 never God's intention to save Jews alone. And he made that perfectly clear in all the Old Testament scriptures. Those who are Abraham's spiritual seed, Abraham's spiritual people, Abraham's spiritual sons and daughters, Abraham's sons and daughters of promise, these are God's Israel. These are God's elect. These are God's covenant people. These are the people the Lord Jesus Christ came to save from their sins. And they can never be cast away. They must and shall be saved. This is the whole of Paul's doctrine in Romans chapter 11. Every one of those given to Christ before the world began was being gathered out of all nations among whom God has scattered them in this time world. That's why God made the world. He made it that in it he might gather Israel out of it to the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ. Elijah, like you and me, lived in a day of horrid apostasy. It appeared to God's prophet Elijah that he alone knew God, believed God, worshiped God, and served God. He said, Lord, take me out of this world. There's nobody I preach to. The whole nation has gone a whoring after other gods. There's nobody who knows you but me. And of course, the Lord spoke to Elijah in those days of darkness, in those very worst of times, in that horrible time of apostasy, when he didn't know anybody else who knew God. Imagine that. Imagine that. He didn't know anybody else who knew God. The Lord spoke to him and said, Elijah, I still have 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed the ungodly will worship idol that men have made. And then he took him down, and there's a fellow named Elisha. And Elijah cast his mantle over him and said, come with me. And Elisha said, let me go say goodbye to mama and daddy. And he killed his oxen and sacrificed them to God, burned his bridges behind him, and took off after God's prophet. Elijah found Elisha and found out indeed there are many who know God that I don't know. So it is in our day. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I repeat, as it was in Elijah's day, so it is in our day. God has many more people in this world than the few that we know. Many more who are already gathered to Christ, and many more perhaps who must yet be gathered by his omnipotent grace unto him. Our Savior said concerning the Jewish fold standing before him, that is the believers already gathered out of the nation of Israel, he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There are many described in verse 5 as a remnant according to the election of grace. Even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I rarely ever look at the stats page on the web pages that Brother Larry maintains. I don't need to be reminded of the stats, and I try not to look at them. But occasionally I have someone ask me a question and I have to go look at them. Last week, I was astonished when I looked at the report from the downloaded sermons. I was astonished. In the month of July, there were 3,717 sermons downloaded off Free Grace Radio in Japan. In Japan. God has his elect everywhere. Some called, some yet to be called. But don't ever imagine that God has cast off or decided not to save any whom he purposed to save from eternity. Look at verse 6. The inspired writer seems never to miss an opportunity to say, as he does in verse 6, salvation is of the Lord. It's by grace. If it's of works, then it's not by grace. If it's of grace, then it's not by works. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And works have absolutely nothing to do with it before you're saved, in the process of being saved, or after you're saved. Salvation is by grace alone. But preacher, you can't say that. That'll cause folks to go out and live like hell. Folks who want to live like hell are going to live like hell anyhow. I can say what God says. Salvation is by grace alone. Your good works, your contributions have nothing to do with God's grace. It does not depend upon you, not in the least. Look at verses 7 through 10. Here Paul tells us that the casting away of national Israel is exactly according to God's everlasting purpose of grace toward his elect. He cast off that nation because he purposed to do so from eternity. It is exactly according to the revelation God had given to his prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel, that is Israel as a whole nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh after. But the election, God's elect among the Jews, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written in Isaiah 29, verse 10, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Psalm 69, 2 and 3, said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. The Lord Jesus, as he prays for us, speaks concerning that nation who despised and rejected him, and says, let their table, the table of showbread, be a snare, and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. If we are saved, it's because of the grace of God and by the grace of God. We're not saved by our deeds, our birth, our works, or even our choice. But if we perish, if we are at last cast off and reprobate, it is because, like Israel of old, we refuse to obey the gospel. Now here's the second thing. God's purpose of grace involves the grace of God. And second, It involves the grafting of God, verses 11 through 18. God did not send blindness to the Jews just to send blindness to the Jews. He did not send darkness just to destroy them with darkness. He sent blindness to them so that the light of the gospel might be sent to the Gentiles to gather God's elect, Christ's redeemed ones scattered among the nations of the world. But even as he tells us this, Paul reminds us that God will gather all the fullness of his elect from Jews as well as Gentiles. Again, all God's elect must be saved. All that Christ purchased with his blood must be saved by his grace. That's the doctrine of verses 11 through 16. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did God put a stumbling block in front of them just to kill them? Oh no, there's more to it than that. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. You remember Paul said to Israel when he preached to them and preached to them and preached to them, they would not hear him. He says, I go to the Gentiles. God's cast you off. He destroyed the nation in 70 AD, and Paul preached no more among them. He's come to the Gentiles for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. Not jealousy in the sense of a jealous lover, but jealousy in the sense of a fellow just mad, just angry. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit, that is Christ, he's the first fruit, be holy, the lump is also holy. That's God's elect, the church of God. And if the root be holy, Christ, so are the branches. Our Lord speaks of his people as the branches in the true vine. God's servants, like the Apostle Paul, magnify their office as gospel preachers. How do they do that? They do it by preaching the gospel. They do it by preaching the gospel, seeking the salvation of God's elect. It is a diminishing of the office of any preacher to engage in anything else. God's servants magnify their office by preaching the gospel. Salvation is described here as a resurrection from the dead, as it is in Ezekiel 37, as it is in Ezekiel 16, as it is countless times through the scriptures. This resurrection, called regeneration, the new birth, is described in Revelation 20, verse 6, as the first resurrection. This first resurrection guarantees our resurrection glory when Christ comes at the second advent. As Christ, the first fruit and root, is holy, so his church, the lump and the branches, is holy, and shall be made perfectly holy, without sin, in grace and in the resurrection glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, and he presented himself to them as the Christ of God. He came and declared himself to be that one of whom the scriptures speak. The Jews, you'll remember in John chapter 10, took up stones to stone him. And he said, for what work do you stone me? For what good work have I done, or what evil work have I done that you stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for any work, but because you, being a man, declare yourself God. They understood exactly what he was saying. They said, you are telling us that you're the Christ of God. We'll kill you for that. Look at John chapter 10, chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our Lord came and declared himself to be the Christ of God, and the Jews rejected him, and thus the door was opened for the gospel to go to the Gentile nations of the world by him, so that sinners might come to God by faith in him. God set them aside that he might save us, exactly as he purposed from eternity. John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, to his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the authority, the might, the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They weren't born of God because of who they were, because of who their parents were, because of what they chose to do, but rather of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Mark, they despised him and rejected him because they never saw his glory. You receive him and embrace him because you've seen his glory. That's what the scriptures are telling us. Paul's reasoning here is magnificent. He's saying if the Jew being cast off can be an instrument to bring sinners of the Gentiles to Christ, what might the salvation of the Jew do? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I have a dear friend, Brother Jerry Salzberg. He was up in Trenton, New Jersey. He's in the church in Apopka, Florida, where Brother Greg Elmquist is pastor now and had been for a number of years. Jerry and his wife, Mary Ann, listened to me for some time when I was on the radio up in the Northeast, and God was pleased to save them. Jerry is a Jew. Outwardly and now inwardly. He's an Israelite indeed, a true child of God, a true Jew. And he has been, since the day God saved him, committed to the gospel of Christ, supporting the work of the ministry around the world by which God uses him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Next, the apostle tells us that we who are believing Gentiles have been grafted into one body with the believing Jews because we've been grafted into Christ. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root, partakest of Christ, and the fatness, Christ, of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. For one tree to be grafted into another, both trees have to be cut and then bound together. This is how we are grafted into Christ. Our Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions by the sword of divine justice. And we were wounded in our hearts, slain by the Spirit of God. And God the Holy Ghost comes in marvelous grace and binds us to him in a living union, so that the one grafted into the original stock draws life perpetually from the original stock. Here's the third thing. God's purpose of grace involves his grace. It involves his grafting. And it involves both the goodness and the severity of God. Verses 19 through 24. You might be asking, Pastor, what's all the point of all this to us? You and I must constantly be reminded that we might constantly remember that we're saved because of pure, free, sovereign grace in Jesus Christ alone. We have nothing to brag about, nothing to be proud of. We have no reason to pat ourselves on the back and talk about what we've done for the Lord. The fact is, we've done nothing. We all deserve to go to hell, but God. God intervened and saved us by his grace. That's the reason we're not in hell. That's why we're saved. It's all the work of God's grace. So if we glory, let us glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us glory in the empty tomb. Let us glory in our resurrected Redeemer. Let us glory in the propitiation, promises, and power of our great God who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Paul speaking now to Gentile believers. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Don't be too cocky. Don't be proud. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be reverent. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, the blood kin of the Lord Jesus, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now this is what Paul tells us in short. We'll come back to it another day, Lord willing. God can take away the light we have. He can take it away from us, just like he took it away from Israel. And when God takes away the light, blind men think they're teachers of light. The Jews have been in darkness, utter darkness, utterly ignorant of God for 2,000 years. And they still think they're the only ones who have any light. I've seen it happen in church after church after church. In my lifetime and in history, God takes away the light, and folks think they're the only ones who have any. God can take away the light, just as he took it away from Israel. So let us walk in the light, cherish the light, spend our lives carrying the light to the rest of the world. If it's despised, it'll be taken away. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God. Oh, what goodness that God sends light to sinners like you and me. What goodness. What goodness. Do you ever stop to consider that in this country, in the United States of America, there are huge cities with no light from God. And God's established light in your presence. And in this insignificant, out of the nowhere, meaningless place, there are nations in this world, whole nations, with no light. And God's given you the light. Behold the goodness of God. Behold the goodness of God. I recall whatever years ago it was, Jim and Susan moved to this area. When they finally located us through the internet, or somebody telling them to stay away, I forgot which it was. And they finally found us. They told me on more than one occasion they visited every Baptist church they could find. Every one of them before they got here. And you get them to tell you sometime about what they saw. Folks in Baptist churches lighting candles like they were attending a Papist church, thinking they got lights. And then God sets you here. Behold the goodness of God, and behold his severity. Light despised, God will take away. Light despised, God will send somewhere else. All right, here's the fourth thing. God's purpose of grace involves the immutability of God. Look at verses 25 through 32. In these verses, the immutability of God assures us, first, that God's elect, Jew and Gentile, the whole Israel of God, shall be saved. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery hidden from the world. Lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not everybody, most of them, but not everybody. The natural Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That is, until all God's elect in the Gentile world are saved. And so all Israel, all God's true Israel, all God's elect, all the Israel of God shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from God's elect. But preacher, how can you say that, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's talking about God's elect among the Gentiles. You've got just two choices. Either verse 26 declares that every person born of Abraham's seed, will be saved. That includes Ishmael and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and Judas Iscariot, and the multitudes who perished in the wilderness, all Israel shall be saved. Or it's talking about somebody else. It's talking about the Israel of God, a spiritual people. God's elect, scattered among the nations of the Gentile world, all of them are the fullness of the Gentiles, which must be saved. This is what our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, that text of scripture that everybody likes to quote when they want to defend women's rights or queer rights or the right to do whatever they want to do or want to argue against the gospel of God's grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm sure Nicodemus concluded from that, God loves everybody in the world. Nicodemus was a well-taught Jew. He understood his Bible better than that. He didn't understand anything spiritual concerning things of God, but he knew full well God didn't love everybody. If God loves everybody in the world, I got news for you. He has a mighty strange way of showing it. No. Nicodemus, son, you need to learn something. God's purpose of grace is not limited to you and yours, just to the Jews. God has a people called his elect, the Israel of God, a holy nation he will save out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. God's elect among the Jews must be saved, and God's elect among the Gentiles must be saved. When all God's elect are saved, then all Israel shall be saved. All God's elect are the Israel of God, the true seed of Abraham, God's covenant people. God's immutability also assures us that the Lord God graciously and wisely raised up Abraham, the physical seed, the Jews, specifically for the salvation of his spiritual seed, the Israel of God. And they have always served that purpose and still do. Verse 28. God raised up the Jew that he might be gracious to you who are Jews not outwardly in the flesh but inwardly in the spirit. as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now look at verse 29. The purpose of God never changes. It's never altered. It cannot be hindered. God Almighty, now this comes as a shock to most people. I know it does. I do know why it comes as a shock. Because they don't have any idea who God is. Hear me now. God Almighty never changes his mind about anything. He often appears to in providence. But God Almighty never changes his mind about anything. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. The apostasy of the nation of Israel, Abraham's physical seed, and God casting them off in blindness that he might call out a people for himself from the Gentiles, might appear to the unbelieving mind that God changed his mind. But that's not the case. He told the people of old by Moses. You can read it in Romans 10:19. By Hosea, you can read it in Romans 9:25 and 26. By Isaiah, Romans 9:27 through 33. Again in chapter 10 and again in Romans 11:8. And he told it by David, Romans 11 verses 9 through 11. God told the people of God, the nation of Israel, by his prophets, by Moses, Hosea, Isaiah, and David, that this elect people must be called out of all nations because God's purpose is without repentance. God's promise is without repentance. God's gifts of grace are without repentance. God didn't give grace to Israel as a nation. He gave opportunity to them. God didn't give grace to Israel as a nation. He gave them the light of his word and his prophets. But God didn't give grace except to a chosen remnant in the nation. And God gives his grace to his Israel wherever they're found in this world, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and he never takes it away. God's salvation is without repentance. God is not a man that he should repent, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, or that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Here's a fourth thing, assured to us by God's immutability. Our God's purpose in predestination, regarding all things and all people, is his purpose of grace toward his elect. The casting off of the Jews he used to send the gospel to the Gentiles, verse 30. And now the Jews are saved by the Gentiles carrying the gospel to them, verse 31. God shut the nation of Israel up in unbelief that he might save all his elect, both from among the Jews and from among the Gentiles, verse 32. Now let's see if that's not exactly what he tells us. For as in time past ye have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. You mean the Jews not believing caused the Gentiles to believe? Of course not. But the Jews not believing sent the gospel to the Gentiles by which we believe. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, through you carrying the gospel to them, they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32. For God hath concluded them, all the nation of Israel, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all true Israelites, Jew and Gentile, his elect. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8:28 through 31. He said, God does all these things according to his purpose of grace for the saving of his people whom he foreknew, whom he loved with an everlasting love. In this present age, in this time world, the Jew is the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of Christ, and the enemy of God's church. But God's not forgotten about them. He's not forgotten about his purpose for them. There is still among them a remnant according to the election of grace who must and shall be saved. who must yet obtain mercy. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, if you still have one of those Scofield reference Bibles with all of the heretical notes written, the more notes than there are verses of Scripture in it, but you will find that this is what they taught. The Jews are lost now, but when the Lord comes in the secret rapture of the church, the Bible never talks about that, but it's invented by somebody, and they have a seven-year tribulation period. Then, after 7 years of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. That ain't talking about not having corn and beans. That's not what it's talking about. Time of Jacob's trouble, not talking about a seven-year tribulation period. That's for another day. Then the Lord's going to come again. And you know what they say? This is what they say. This is what they teach. When they see Christ coming, then they'll all believe on him. They didn't the first time. What makes you think they will the second time? Oh, no. It is not seeing Christ with the physical eye that saves anybody, but with the eye of faith that God gives by the preaching of the gospel. And then the chapter concludes telling us that God's purpose of grace involves the greatness and glory of our God. His greatness, his grace, and his glory. I'll wrap it up just reading these verses. We'll come to them another time. Will you read it with me? Verses 33 through 36. One of the most blessed portions of Scripture found in all the book of inspiration. And let this be our benediction. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, this is what I've got to say to all that, and I hope you can too. Amen.